We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has come in flesh. You are receiving or have received our translation of Psalm 113 as we are involved in an ongoing study of our Lord Jesus Christ by means of the books of the Psalms. And today we are in Psalm 113. Verses 1 through 9 that you have before you are all of the verses in Psalm 113. And so I do believe that we will be covering all of this psalm today. And maybe in what we've referred to in the past as good season, because this is, as we like to say, fairly straightforward. But let us read the psalm before us and verse by verse treatment of it. Psalm 113. Praise Yah. Praise, servants of Yahweh, praise the name of Yahweh. May the name of Yahweh be being blessed from now and until everlasting. From the rising of the sun until its entrance, the name of Yahweh is being praised. Being raised high above all nations is Yahweh, above the heavens His glory. Who is like Yahweh our God, being caused to dwell on high, lowering Himself to see in the heavens and in the earth, causing the destitute to arise from the dust, and He raises the needy from places of garbage, to cause Him to sit with magnanimous ones of His people, causing the barren to dwell in the house, the rejoicing mother of sons. Praise Yah. All right, verse 1. Praise Yah. I think that our conventional translations, and you can tell me if you'd like, if you want to nod, that'd be fine. I think this will translate, some of them will transliterate hallelujah, but others may have praise and then L-O-R-D, all in capitals. Is that what we're looking at? Okay, getting some nods. That's a little, while we understand the way this works, that when we see Lord in all capital letters, that is the name Yahweh, and when we see Lord referring to God in with the beginning L capitalized, but O-R-D in small letters, that's the Hebrew word that means Lord, and it should be translated as Lord. Yet in this case, and I'm finding it more often as I translate more of it, this is a little, I don't mean maliciously deceptive, but you're getting thrown off a little bit there if you do as I used to do. And that is read L-O-R-D, all in caps, as Yahweh. Sometimes this gets translated this way, and it's not really Yahweh, but it is the abbreviated form of the divine name. And that abbreviated form is indicated by that L-O-R-D, all in caps. And I would read it when I used to read the English Bible. I would read that, coming to that as Yah, thinking they're telling me, well, this is what this is. But it's really just Yah, not Yahweh here. And I'm finding this happening a great deal. Whenever we see hallelujah, that's hallelujah. That's Yah. It's the abbreviated form. And it's not the greatest error. It's not the biggest something to you know, go at somebody's throat over, but it's not as accurate as it could be. So praise Yah. God doesn't seem to mind His name being abbreviated. It's just interesting to me. He does it. Praise, servants of Yahweh. Praise the name of Yahweh. Throughout the Psalms, we see this, and I usually bring it out for you, and maybe too much. But the name stands for the person, and it is a, let's not even say a Hebrew idiom. We see it in the New Testament as well. It's a biblical idiom. The word name often stands for the person that we're talking about. So the name of Yahweh, the name that is the person of Yahweh. And Psalm 113 is essentially an exhortation or an encouragement to praise. And we all know what that is. I thought as we were singing today, we're doing what I'm about to teach on here. God is worthy of praise. Understatement. Of course, you all believe that. But God does things, doesn't He, that He's not obligated to do. His very essence and nature, which are different, His essence, His being, and His nature being His character. His essence and nature require that we praise Him. But He does things that we have to say He's not committed Himself to do. And we reach out to Him. We ask Him for things, and He does things. I just got back from being far away. I'll just put it that way. I was far away. I just got in time to do some things I needed to do and get here. So I was out of town, far out of town today. And some of you maybe don't know exactly why. Most of you don't know I was out of town today. But it was a definite ministry trip that I took. And God was glorified. Saints were edified. Love was exemplified. Satan was nullified. When that happens, when you can talk like that, what, just be happy it turned out that way and go about your business? No. Let's give the exaltation credit to where something like that belongs. You know, let's recognize the one who did it. And so, praise Yah. Yeah, all the time. All the time, praise Yah. Praise Yahweh, servants of Yahweh. You're servants of Yahweh, right? You serve Him. You would certainly want to do that. But let's do that when there isn't a fresh reason to, like I have. Because when there isn't a fresh reason to, there's fresh love for Him in the things that have been the same as the Ancient of Days from eternity past. He is worthy. May the name of Yahweh be being blessed from now and until everlasting. Now, the psalmist being one of those, yes, servants of Yahweh, but lovers of Yahweh, he's saying, I want this. Let me express my wish. I wish that Yahweh would be praised all the time, into and as long as everlasting exists. Just ever. It lasts ever. And then, how do you take verse 3? This is a verse. This verse here is a song maybe some of you know the song, you know the tune that goes with this song. This takes me back to Bible college days, because we used to sing this all the time. The beginning of that first class in the morning, people coming in bleary-eyed. That first class was kind of, they did stuff to try to wake you up. And they always sang, they started off that first class with songs. And they would sing this often. But how do you take it? How do you take this? Is it from over there, the rising of the sun that's over there, until its entrance that's over there? In other words, is it a geographical thing? From as far as east is from west, all over the world, the name of Yahweh is being praised? Or is it talking about all day long, from the time that the sun comes up to the time that the sun goes down? Either one of them actually fits. I tend to think that it's geographical, because of the next verse. Being raised high above all nations, if we're looking for any kind of contextual clue as to the way to take verse 3. Well, we've got all nations here, so I'm thinking more the geographical way. But I can see it being the all day long way too. And neither one of them is, I'm not ready to say either one of them is wrong. Being raised high above all nations is Yahweh. Above the heavens, His glory. So Yahweh and His glory is, now you maybe want to question my wording here, being raised high. Isn't God just raised high? Well, you might look at this and say, well, being raised high, that's being, to be, is a word that means to exist. So He is existing, raised high. That is, He is existing as the exalted one. The problem with this is, though, this is not the word to be that we're dealing with, but this is a form of the Hebrew verb, raised high, that means he's always like that. It's a participle. It talks about continual action. It talks about a principle. He's being raised high above all nations. So He is being acted upon, actually. Now, I want to go to the next verse here and connect them before I tell you how we're going to, having raised those questions, get out of that quandary. Being raised high above all nations is Yahweh, above the heavens His glory. All the nations, every nation, put them all together. The glory of all the nations. Do you remember that? The filthy opponent that we have took our Lord Jesus Christ in His, that is, the filthy opponent's audacity, to a high mountain and showed Him, and this had to be a supernatural thing, because I don't care how high the mountain is, you can't see this without some supernatural, satanically supernatural thing happening. He showed Him all of the glory of the nations, all of the world. And books that I like about that depict our Lord Jesus Christ, especially for children, children's books, they're very rare. They're very few and far between. I barely see them. And I need to find these ones from Multnomah Press that I had when my kids were little. They had this great Jesus in it. And I used to read that book all the time. But there was very good artwork in these books. And it showed things that, from a modern standpoint, you would recognize. And as it showed the Lord Jesus Christ in His temptation, and you saw New York City, you saw a skyline of New York City with the Statue of Liberty there. You saw things like the Eiffel Tower, but it also had things in it of the ancient world, like the Roman Colosseum. And the idea is that, I think that was a very good depiction of it, that disgusting unclean spirit took the Lord to this mountain and did this thing where he showed him the potential of what he could rule over if he would succumb to his temptation to worship him. And, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ, and you know the story, vanquished that. Once again, the devil was nullified. Always in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where his defeat is. He's always defeated in Christ Jesus. But all of the glory of all of the nations, of all of time, let alone the little piddly things that we sell out over as individuals, put together in their sum, do not equal the worth of our God who is high, being raised high, exalted over all of it. Who is like Yahweh, our God, being caused to dwell on high. All right, now, being caused to dwell on high. That's the same kind of conceptual problem as in verse 4, being raised high. So Yahweh is, in verse 4, being raised high, and now he is being caused to dwell on high. I don't really consult the conventional translations anymore. But I would bet that if I did, and if you can nod again if you want to, I'm betting it does not bring out this causative effect. I'd be shocked if any of them bring out this causative effect. Probably like, it probably says, dwelling on high. Something like that. And these things happen. It happens to me all the time. You learn Hebrew, in this case Hebrew, Greek is the same with Greek and Aramaic, but in this case Hebrew, you learn the original languages for a reason. You don't learn them to say that you did that and graduate from some school and then just be limited to an English Bible for the rest of your life. And this happens all the time where I'm looking at this, I'm saying, this is what it's saying. This is the form of it. And nobody's translating that way. Why is no one translating that way? And I think it's just, often it's this. It's that it doesn't make sense to me if I translate it that way. It doesn't make sense. Okay, if it doesn't make sense to me, does that mean I have a right to change it, which is essentially what that would be doing? To make it smoother? To make it make more so that you don't have a problem, so that you don't have, there's no difficulty with, you don't have to grapple with it, you don't have to get an answer for it, you get to feel comfortable. This is what we call a hissil form, and that is the defense as to why I'm saying we've got to translate this being caused to dwell. Now, the being part, being caused to dwell, he's caused to dwell, so he's being acted upon to dwell on high. And this is the difficulty. You want to say, doesn't he just by nature of who he is dwell on high? Yeah, he does. Nobody put him there. No one set him up that way. There was no higher God than Yahweh who did this. Well, then what do we do with language like this? I submit to you that we are talking here, and if we are daring enough to translate exactly what is in front of us, we see things like this that we get robbed from when we don't translate it this clearly. I submit to you that we're seeing the Lord Jesus Christ understood as Yahweh, but talking about something that happened to him when he was acted upon in his humanity. We'll have, I mentioned this, but in our upcoming Christocentric conference, Rick will be teaching on the unipersonality and communion of attributes. What the communion of attributes is it's seen in places like this, where there may be a title for deity, but then you see it connected with something that doesn't, it's not about deity. It's about humanity. Let me give you some examples. And this is part of why I'm saying this is the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, that we're talking about. Yahweh the Son. When it says that we speak wisdom, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. But not the wisdom of this world, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You see it? There is a title that refers to Christ Jesus. It's definitely a title of deity, the Lord of glory. But what is predicated about that one who is referred to as God is something that deals with his humanity. If they would have known this mystery, this wisdom, they would not have crucified something that can only happen to humanity, the Lord of glory, a person who is referred to as deity. That's the kind of thing that we see when we see the communion of attributes. Or let's do it the other way around. Let's switch it. We'll see a title that deals with humanity, but predicated upon that one who is definitely human is something of deity. The Lord Jesus Christ said, God, the God the Father, has given all judgment to the Son because He is the Son of Man. Son of Man? Man. Humanity is emphasized. It's at the forefront. But all judgment belongs to Him. So you've got a human title with something connected with something that deals with His humanity. Now, in the Old Testament, you're not going to see that as in such bold relief, but you're going to see it in things like this that can only be made sense of that way. We've got Yahweh here. Yahweh is then called our God, and who is like Him? In verse 5. But that one who is Yahweh and our God is being raised high. That is, He's acted upon to be placed in this elevated position, and He is being caused to dwell on high. That happened to Yahweh when He was acted upon in ascension, when He was invited by the Father in fulfillment of the prophecy of Psalm 110, which we dealt with not too long ago, to sit at the Father's right hand. Sit at my right hand, in Acts chapter 2, when Peter quotes that, he says that's dealing with the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, so no guesswork for us there. The Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by the power of God the Father, and ascended on high. He was, though Yahweh in His deity, being raised high, in verse 4, and being caused to dwell on high, in verse 5. So the incarnate Yahweh, Yahweh incarnate, Yahweh inhumanated, was acted upon by the Father to exalt Him, to magnify Him. And He is, that is the Lord Jesus Christ here, lowering Himself to see in the heavens and in the earth. Even His observation of things going on in the heavens is a lowering of the Lord Jesus Christ. When He pays attention to things that are going on in what to us is high above the universe, what is to us so infinitely high is a lowering for Him. He lowers Himself to see in the heavens. And if it's lowering Himself to see in the heavens, that is to look upon things, to observe, to care about what's going on with His creatures in the heavens, well, then how much more on the earth? Just a locative, geographical kind of picture of how low we are and how high He is. He is lowering Himself to see in the heavens and in the earth. Yeah. When God deals with us, He's always with us. He's never leaving us. The Lord Jesus Christ will never leave or forsake us. All right, that means I go through a lot of stuff in my life, and He's with me all through it. Maybe He's not with me in the sense of energizing me to do what I'm doing. Maybe He can't, according to truth, get behind something that I'm doing, or he's not with me in the grace imparting sense of it. But He's always with me. He's always with us. He's always there. He's lowered Himself. He's lowered Himself to observe and care about everything that we're dealing with, and wherever we're at, and wherever we're going through, and wherever we're at, wherever we're going through. It's a mercy. It's a condescension. It's a compassion. It's a pity. It's a benevolence that He does. He lowers Himself to see in the heavens and in the earth. And when He does, He doesn't do it all the time. He doesn't do it always with you. He won't do it with you. It's one of those things that He's not promised, that He has to do this with every person or every believer. But He does do it. He does do it. It's one of those things that He's not obligated to do, but in His goodness, when it gets through the filters of truth, wisdom, devotion, and justice, He does this. He is causing, in verse 7, the destitute to arise from the dust, like the destitute. They were, maybe we are, so far down that it's, I feel like I'm in the dust, and that even God could say, you're so low, you're in the dust. He is causing the destitute to arise from the dust, and He raises the needy from places of garbage. What's that? What's He saying? That the needy are garbage? Maybe that's how the world who isn't needy looks upon them. That's not how the way God's looking at them here, though. Have you ever seen? I mean, I've seen this. You had to have seen this. You've seen these. They're usually Christian ministries of one kind or another, and you've seen kind of mercy ministries. Maybe something like Compassion International. I remember seeing it most vividly. I remember seeing it through the Bible League. But in some of these third world countries, you're seeing people who are rummaging through garbage dumps. I remember this one with the Bible League, where they talked about these children. It showed these children. They're foraging for food in garbage dumps. That's the sense in which the needy are in these places of garbage. It's like in the New Testament, Lazarus and the rich man. Lazarus was just waiting for just crumbs to be thrown out from the rich man's table. And God raises the needy from places of garbage to cause him to sit with magnanimous ones of his people. He takes people in the most hideously abject situations and he saves them. They become his people. And it's some of those saved ones that came from places just in such poverty or in such need, and he makes them, sometimes he makes them pastors. You know, in the midst of his people, you've got what, at least today in the kingdom of God, on the earth, that is, you've got the highest office that is possible to be held, which is that of elder, pastor, teacher. There just isn't one that's higher than that. It's not the highest one in the church age. It's not the highest one in any time of the church age. Apostle was greater than that. Prophet was greater than that. Head, Lord, is always greater than that, and he's part of the body as well. He does stuff like this. He takes the needy from places of garbage, and he so transforms lives that they become some of the most respected of our number. I was thinking as I was coming back from this trip today, I'm listening to a teaching on the car, and it's triggering these thoughts of actual cases. I'm having nothing to do with the fact that I'm teaching this today, but actual cases of people who have been the lowest of the low. They've been oppressed. They have been, and I know some of them, or I know of some of them. There's a man, Matthew will remember him. I don't know if you'll know this about him, but years ago when I came here, there was a brother who used to come here from Pittsburgh, and he used to come to Indiana rather regularly. He used to live under a bridge. When you go to Pittsburgh and you're going into the city and you see those bridges that come over the parkway when you're driving, this brother used to live under one of those bridges. And I don't even know the fullness of the story, and I don't want to try to piece it together in my memory right now. But he was homeless, and God took this guy, and may not know that about him. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, I could say certain lines, and you would know. Okay, it's all grace, all right. And then I'd know he'd know who I'm talking about. This brother was so appreciative of the grace of God. He would say, "It's all grace, all the time, all the time." It was his motto. He would go around, and you'd say something, you'd mention something that he did. "Hey, I really appreciate this about you." He had a really raspy voice, and he'd say, "It's all grace." And it was his catch-all. It was and grace caught everything about his life. Now he can see that very easily because he was the destitute, he was the needy. It's all grace that we're not the destitute. It's all grace that we're not the needy. It's all grace. Depending on what it is, I don't think everything of the spiritual life is all radically all grace, but the stuff he's talking about and the stuff we're talking about, where God has us, it's all grace. What he's done with us, it's a total benevolence program. It's a benevolence blowout. That's the other thing he used to say. I just said it my way, and I remembered he used to talk about a grace out. And God's going to grace you out. Or he'd say, God grace me out. You know, and God's doing that all the time. Some of us have been just really rescued from stuff that becomes very obvious. And not just, hey, my situation was bad, but I was so bad. And God reached me. And God got me. God got a hold of me. God took the initiative. God was sovereign in it. God reached out to me. God invested in me. God initiated to me. All those kinds of words are benevolence words, grace words, mercy words. It causes some of us who have been in the worst situations to be the magnanimous ones of His people, and to sit with those magnanimous ones, to be recognized, to be respected, and to be recognized. I was thinking about someone today coming back because of that trigger in the car, and what was being said on the CD I was listening to, where this happens. So this, I see God do it this way. You have reputation, you have promise, you have people who seem to have everything going for them. They don't seem to have any problem living the Christian life. You want to say things like, as you compare yourself with them, you want to say, "Wow, that person's really a servant of God. They're all about the Lord. I'm not like that. I'm not." And then we see the demise of many who have what I'll call spiritual flash. But you see people that were not esteemed, and they should have been. You see people who they don't make much of themselves. They're the humble of our number. They're not the magnanimous ones among us as far as reputation goes. And they don't want to be magnanimous, and they don't want to be recognized, and they don't want to be exalted, and that's where we ought to want to be. Like, can we please deflect, you know, attention from myself? And you see those individuals shine. You see over time, you see, and it's all grace. Yeah, God does it. God did it with them. They were aware that they were nothing. They were aware that they were bankrupt. They were aware that they didn't have inherent ability. They were conscious of the fact that they didn't have capacity. But God grew them. And our Lord makes them into magnanimous ones of His people. Another one of the ways He does this, we preface it with everything I said about the destitute and the needy. He doesn't always do it. He's not obligated to do it. Maybe He hasn't done it with somebody you know. He's not required to do it with somebody you know. But He does this often. He does it in the Scripture even. You see a number of cases where He does verse 9. He is causing the barren to dwell in the house, the rejoicing mother of sons. That is, this is just different way, different things that God does with different people, where it's all God, it's all Him. And we recognize, and then He does it. And He's done this a lot of times. He has caused the barren to dwell in the house. I know people that you may not know this about them, but you know them, where, you know, medically designated barren, medically called infertile, like this will never happen. They've had kids. God gave life. God did such, and causes them to dwell in the house. In other words, you don't have time to be outside the house so much anymore, because you've got, you're a rejoicing mother of sons now. And so as we kind of look through some of the different ways that God is just good to us. It ends with what it started with, exactly the same thing it started with. First sentence of the psalm, last sentence of the psalm, praise Yah. It's a good exercise, and I leave you with this. It's a great exercise to think about, to do this thing that this old song used to talk about, count your blessings. Man, is this a good thing to think about? Recently had a person bemoaning the bad state that they live in, and this person was quite humble. I was able to just say, yeah, but, and I said one thing that was a real blessing in their lives, and they started going on this count your blessing track and got them out of this depression that was there. How many things have you ever tried to do this? I remember going to church one day many years ago, and they sang that song. There was this guy, as I reminisce, his name was Mr. Blakey, and every Sunday night they had what was called a sing-spiration. You got to be old to talk like this or even do this. I'm getting old, okay? And Mr. Blakey was old. I mean, Mr. Blakey was in his 80s. And he would lead Sunday night's sing-spiration every Sunday night. And he would be, for his age, rather animated about it. He can't do it fast, but he could go like that. And he's leading everybody, leading our church in song. And we actually sang this song, this Count Your Blessings song. I don't know if that's in the hymnals that we have, but count your blessings, name them one by one, and then you will be surprised what the Lord has done. Something like that. I went home and I thought, I'm going to do this. And so I went to lie down to sleep, and I said, I'm going to try to think of everything that's been a blessing to me. Every way that God, everything I can be thankful for. And you know what happened, right? I mean, I fell asleep, not done. I just got to the point where it's going on, and you just go unconscious. Praise Yah. Praise Yah. The worst of us, the worst situation among us has huge to thank Him and praise Him for. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.